I want to start off this question by this morning by asking a question. And I'm not looking for a response out loud, okay? What is one thing going on in your life right now that you wish would end already? Give you a second there. Got in your mind? How many of you have at least one thing? Okay. How many of you have a list? How many of you, the person next to you is on the list? No, I'm joking. For some of you, it might be something physical that you're going through right now. Perhaps there's been a doctor's appointment coming up this week that you've been dreading for a while. I know I've been praying this week with a lot of friends and family here in the church that have extended family members that are going through tough times physically, and you could just wish that the time would be over already to suffer like this in the flesh. Perhaps some of you, and I said it jokingly earlier, but perhaps for some of you that thing is not a thing, it's a person. And you're thinking, Lord, I wouldn't mind if you moved them out of my life for a little season. I wish them well, Lord. But perhaps that person at work that has been riding you and discouraging you, or perhaps that family member who has been demanding so much and not showing any gratitude in response. No people are on your lists, right? Or perhaps for some of us here this morning, it's persecution. Perhaps we've been standing up for the name of Christ in our workplace or with our family, and we've been getting ridiculed as a result. No doubt we know that we have men and women around the world, brothers and sisters, some of our great missionaries that were here just a few weeks ago, that know what this is like in an even greater way. To be going through persecution and ridicule in the name of Christ, and they're just waiting and asking and pleading for God to be done with it already. Or perhaps some of us here gathered this morning have something spiritually going on within us. That's a burden. Perhaps it's a sin that is so easily entangling to us. Something that we think we have had victory over, but we seem to be brought back. That we seem to be drawn to, and that even though we may go through periods of victory, it's still a struggle. For some others of us, perhaps it is anxiety or some other type of spiritual ailment within you that is really driving at your heart's peace. And you plead to God daily, God, take it away already. That's the way you and I approach struggles like this, don't we? When we experience weaknesses, our desire is not to revel in them, but to see them be taken away, to be alleviated, to be answered in a way that means we won't have to deal with them anymore. But we know as human beings and as followers of Jesus Christ that that is not always the promise for us. That many times God allows these things in our life for a purpose. And so this morning, we want to think deeply about this in the Word of God together. Because the very thing, or the very person, or the very struggle, or the very temptation that you may want to be taken away and gotten rid of already may be the very person that God wants to use in your life to shape your character and to glorify Him. Can you believe that? That guy down the hall? That struggle you're going through? Might be the very thing that God has designed and allowed so that you could come to Him, glorify Him, and yourself be crafted and formed more into the image of Jesus. This morning we want to look into the Word of God together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because these struggles, these weaknesses, these battles that you and I go through are not unfamiliar and uncommon to other men and women of God throughout history. We are not exempt from this. But this is something that the people of God have been processing through for millennia together. And this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to talk a little bit about the life of Paul and how Paul was experiencing a weakness, a trial, something he called a thorn in the flesh. And how in the midst of that pain and difficulty that he so longed could be taken away from it, God crafted in his life a beautiful story. God shaped his character in a unique way, and God was glorified in the midst of it. Amen? And as God has done in the past, so too it's a promise for us that as we look at the trials and the weaknesses and those thorns in our flesh, that in the midst of it, God is crafting something in our life that'll give him glory forever. Amen? Let us pray and lift our time in the Lord to work. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it is alive and that it is sharp. And so, God, we pray that the scalpel effect of your word might shape our life and do surgery where it needs to be, so that Jesus Christ may be lifted up in our life and we may be more conformed to the image of your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians is often called one of the pastoral epistles, even though it's not technically one of them. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are written from Paul for a pastor in mind. But 2 Corinthians is often talked about as Paul's pastoral epistle par excellence. That nothing compares to the tender, honest voice of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. If you have not read it recently, I encourage you this afternoon, go home or on your subway ride, take a look at it. Probably take you 30, 40 minutes to read through the whole book in one setting, and some of you are much faster readers than me, so you'll get through it a lot quicker. But in this epistle, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and it is a heartfelt plea to them. He is honest with them about why they should recognize his ministry as being that which God has bestowed on them and that God has gifted them for. He is very personal in admitting that the reasons why he stands on his ministry is not because of his pedigree alone or the great track record he has, but rather because in the midst of weakness and suffering, he stands to lift up the name of Jesus. Wow. He builds his life on this principle that in my weakness I stand so that Christ may be seen in me. So it begs the question for us this morning. How does weakness, or rather, what does weakness produce in our life that is worth standing on? And in this chapter, in verses 7 through 10, we're going to look together to see three character traits that weakness produces in our life. Those trials, those difficulties, those individuals, those thorns in the flesh, if you will, are used by God to shape character traits in our life for his name and for his glory's sake. And the first we see in verse 7. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Here's the first character trait that weaknesses and trials produce in our life. It is a genuine humility. A genuine humility. He says that these thorns were allowed to be residing in his life in order that he would not become conceited. Because, he says, that he has had great revelations, great revealings from God. And what he's referencing here in verse 7 is his earlier explanation in the first 6 verses of this chapter, where he talks about these special visions and insights and dreams that God has given to him. Look in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now be ready as we read on, because Paul here is being a little funny in how he's explaining this. It's one of my favorite sections in all of Paul's writing. He's talking about this guy who had these great experiences, but who's he really talking about? He's talking about himself, and I love the way he kind of goes back and forth in a subtle way, saying to the Corinthians, listen, if I wanted to, I have some really powerful things to stand on. Look in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up in paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think of me more than he sees in me or hears in me. Hear what Paul is recalling in these first verses here of this chapter. He's saying, this man I know, and pretty much everybody agrees, Paul's talking about himself, was caught up into heaven, had this unbelievable revelation, this unbelievable vision. And he says, was it in the body or out of the body? I'm not sure exactly. Was it something that spiritually I was experiencing, or was I physically brought up to this third heaven and tier in their view of the world and the universe? He's not sure. But he says, I saw things that man cannot utter, that man has not seen. Now think with me. If you saw things in Christ that no one else could see or would ever see or experience, wouldn't that give you a little bit of pride? I mean, I love sharing when I get a revelation or an insight, you know? I mean, I love talking about my dreams as well. I have them often. They're very strange. My most recent included me saving a rainbow-making machine. I know. I got issues. But here the Apostle Paul is saying, the things that I've seen are so magnificent that I've seen in Christ that I'm not allowed to talk about it. Imagine what was going through Paul's mind, what he had seen and experienced in this revelation from God. And he says, even though I could boast in those things, back to verse 7, I won't be conceited. Because God allowed something to happen in my life that reminds me of my weakness. And he said it is a what? A thorn in the flesh. Now there's great debate about what Paul is actually referencing and talking about. Perhaps he's talking about an individual, and we know that Paul had his enemies, right? Perhaps he's even referencing the men and women in Corinth that have made his ministry so difficult, that have caused him to write this heartfelt epistle to them. Perhaps it's an individual. Or perhaps it's something physically that Paul is going through. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, it's often referenced as a means to say that Paul had an eye problem. Perhaps Paul had an eye issue that made him partially blind in some way, and this is what he was saying God gave him. Or perhaps it was just the persecutions he was experiencing, or the spiritual weight of the task that was before him. Whatever it was, Paul says this thorn in the flesh is a constant reminder that I am weak, that I am weak, and it has caused me to be genuinely humble for what God has given to me. Have you ever had a splinter like that? You know, right in the tough little crevice of your hand that you just can't get out? My son was playing in the yard a couple weeks back, or this was a couple months back in the summer, and all of a sudden he comes screaming in the house. I mean, blood-curdling scream. I thought, oh my word, he broke his arm again, or did something else. You know, maybe he got scared. And I said, what's going on? He goes, I hurt myself. And he shows me his hand, and I'm telling you, the splinter had to be a millimeter long. But it was at just the right part where your finger bends. Do you know what I mean? So every time he just moved, that finger was just screaming, excruciating. So I told him, don't worry, I'll take care of it, and did the whole taking it out thing. I'm very good at that, by the way. And once I relieved that little itsy bitsy tiny little splinter, he felt peace and healed. And Paul says, I go about every day with this just nagging pain. And I ask God to take it away. We're going to talk about it in a second. But God doesn't. To keep me humble. Have you ever met somebody who's ever been genuinely humble? Many of us can't think of a lot of examples. But individuals that you know are people that understand their place before God and the need for them to be humble on their knees before him. Oftentimes, God uses those thorn in the flesh periods in our life to bring us to our knees in humility. That's what weakness will produce in us, a truly, genuinely humble life. All right, so I'm about to make history here at Calvary. Are you ready? Everybody's a little nervous. Okay, I'm going to use my first and last and only Mets illustration. Are you ready? Okay. I am a spoiled and proud of it Yankees fan. Okay, but I had an encounter a few years ago that I had to tell you about. Now, many of you have been watching the World Series, and we're hoping the Mets make a comeback, right? I don't care, but we'll see what happens. Go Mets, go Royals, whatever. But there's a player that's been having a great postseason, except for last night where he had a really big error, but we won't talk about it. But his name is Daniel Murphy. Have you ever heard of him? Daniel Murphy, okay. Well, a few years ago at an evening service here at Calvary, I was in the sunroom, and I see this derelict-looking guy in the corner. Okay, that wasn't nice. I'm sorry. I see this guy in the corner, very humble-looking guy, has his ski cap pulled on over his head, and he's standing against the wall. And so I said, let me go and talk to this guy. Maybe I can encourage him. And so I go up to him, and I said, hello, how are you doing? And he said, oh, okay. And I said, oh, well, what do you do? What's your name? He said, Dan. I said, nice to meet you, Dan. So, well, what do you do in town? Or do you go to work or you go to school? He said to me, yeah, I play sports for a team in town. So he said, I said, really? He says, yeah, I said, well, what sport? He says, well, I play baseball for a team in town. I have no idea who he is. Remember, I'm a spoiled Yankees fan. And so as he's talking, this is the first thought that came to my mind, because he was young at the time. I said, man, maybe he plays for the Staten Island Yankees minor league team. This is my thought. So I said, well, really, what team do you play for? And he says, well, I play for the Mets. And I said to him, really, they play baseball in Queens. No, I'm joking. I was not nice. I did not say that to Daniel Murphy. Forgive me. And he said, I'm in the middle of rehabbing. I have a knee surgery. And then he shared with me some other things that were going on in his life at the time. Heavy things. Weighty things. And he says, as I'm going through these times, he says, I'm clinging to God more than I ever have in my life. He says, and I feel real humble right now. But God is showing himself strong. Now, I have to be a fan for his of life as a result of that. But how many times do we, in our times of weakness, look to it as a time to ask for excuses, hey, God, get it out of my life, as opposed to turning to God and saying, Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself in the midst of it? And God, how can I be humble in response to what you have given to me to go through? This is what the Apostle Paul says he did when he saw his thorn in the flesh. He saw God crafting in his life a truly humble, humble man. But he goes on in the text in verses 8 and 9. He says, not only through experiencing weakness was God crafting humility in my life, but also he was showing me what it means to be truly dependent on grace. Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's read that again. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hear what the Apostle Paul is saying here. As he is going through the experience of weakness, as he's experiencing his thorn, whatever it might be, he's saying, it has taught me in my life what it means to be dependent on grace. Dependent on grace. There's a use of the verb tenses here that really brings out the point. He's saying what God said to me in the past has continuing applicability in my life and has continuing results in my life, that my grace is sufficient day in, day out, from here on, from here out, to the end of my life. That grace that I so clung to when I first came to faith is the same grace that I cling to daily for God to show in my life. And how many times does the Apostle Paul say he pleads to God to take away the thorn? Three times. I mean, some of you are thinking, you know, you should know what my thorn is. I have pleaded three times since the sermon started that God would take it away. But Paul says, three times I came to God and asked him, Lord, remove it. Remove it. And God's answer to him was not, I desire your comfort alone. God's answer to Paul was not, I am here to make life easy street for you. God says to Paul, I heard you, but my grace is continually available for you in the midst of it. My grace is enough. Do you believe that this morning? That God's grace is enough? We have it all upside down sometimes as followers of Christ. We think that we come to salvation by grace through faith, and the rest of our life, it's up to us to show God he did a good job and made a good choice. That's just not the way the gospel works. The truth of the gospel is we come to salvation by grace, and daily we go back to it, asking God for his help and his forgiveness and his strength to face life. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe that? Whatever that trial is, whatever that prickly thorn, whatever that, or whoever that person is, God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. And we see in the life of Paul a life that is shaped and formed by the life and ministry and message of Jesus. That's why we read earlier from Mark chapter 14, Islan, who read earlier, when he talks about Jesus in the garden. And remember, this is the night before he's about to go to the cross. And what does Jesus do? Three times. But pleads to God to what? Take the cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take this thorn from me. And what does God do in response? Makes him go through it. And what we see in the life of Jesus, that God's grace is promised in the midst of pain, and what we see in this text in 2 Corinthians in the life of Paul, that God's grace is sufficient for us in the midst of our pain and weakness, is same and true for you and for me. Whatever we're going through, whatever trial, whatever trouble, God's grace is there. God's grace is there. God's grace is there. This is a life formed in the midst of weakness, humble and dependent on God for his grace. Lastly, in the text, we see in verse 10 that the Apostle Paul says, that not only has God allowed this thorn to shape me in ways that I had never thought before, but it teaches me what true contentment is all about. uncommon contentment. Look at verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, this blows my mind. Paul says that weakness has taught me what uncommon contentment is really all about. Contentment does not mean having all my needs met the way I think they need to be. Contentment does not mean having an overabundance of resources at my disposal. Paul says contentment for me means hardship, tribulation, calamities, insults. How many of you, when you are insulted, think, thank you, God. I am so at peace and content. This is why it is an uncommon contentment that we have when we know that God is with us in the midst of our trial and weakness and struggle. Most of us think it comes out of abundance. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate what I think is the best holiday of the year, Thanksgiving. Who agrees? Christmas is pretty good, but I love Thanksgiving, family and friends and all the food. And this is the scene that'll happen at my house. Tell me if it's common at yours. We'll work really hard, and then we'll all eat, and then we'll all sit around on the couch, and all of us start dozing off. You guys know? I remember asking my dad a few years ago. He had dozed off halfway, you know, through the football game. I said, Dad, you all right? He goes, man, I am just content. What do they call it? The tryptophan or whatever it is? There it is. Don't, you know, that turkey will knock you out on Thanksgiving. And that's often our view of contentment. Give me as much as I can stuff in and I will be happy. And Paul says that I have learned that contentment is found when I am in want. When I am in need. When I am weak. Because God is most glorified in me in the midst of it. And my life is a testimony to the gospel when I show that even though I have nothing to offer and give, that God comes and gives me all that I will ever need in Jesus. Amen? Amen. This is the promise of contentment amidst weakness. Do you know what that's like in your life? I think the most content person I've ever met in my life was my grandmother. She's been with the Lord now many years. And as a kid, I remember her being jovial and happy and fun-loving as a good Italian grandmother is. But when I was a teenager or early teen, she had a stroke. She was never the same. She lived for another 10, 12 years or so after that. And I remember going to visit her often, all the time. And even though she couldn't speak as well as she used to, even though she didn't always know who was there and what they were asking, all she would talk about was Jesus. Do you hear me? She would say, I may feel weak, but I know Jesus is with me. And I feel strong. Whew. Contentment. Contentment based on the gospel. That because of Jesus, I have more than I could ever stomach. More than I could ever fit in. That in Jesus, I may have what the world thinks is want and need and deprivation. But in Jesus, I am content and full. And this is the promise that he offers to you, the promise that he offers to me, that if we see those trials and those troubles and those struggles and those people, don't look around now, as instruments that God wants to use to shape us, then we can become content people. And this city, doesn't know about contentment. This city cries for more, 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 more. Bigger, 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 bigger. Better, better, better. Do you hear me? And we get slowly deceived and trapped by this as Christians. And God tells us that in less and in weakness and in struggle, you'll have more than you could ever bear if you know Jesus. And that's the offer of grace that he gives us this morning. That's the offer of truth that he gives us this morning. When I am weak, then I am. It doesn't make sense. It's a paradox. When I am weak, then I am strong in Jesus. Because the strongest place that you and I could often be is on our knees before him, dependent upon him, humble before him, asking that he might be lifted up. And as we talked about last week, that Jesus might be increased so we might decrease, decrease. So think back with me. What'd you answer to that first question we started off with this morning? What's that one thing, situation, person, struggle, whatever it might be, that you wish would be done and out of the way already? In that weakness, God desires to craft in your life genuine humility, thankful to him. In that trouble and toil, God wishes to demonstrate in your life and in mine what it looks like to be dependent on grace day in, day out for our whole life. Are you listening? Are you hearing? And in that weakness and trial, God wishes to form in our life true contentment, that he has given us more than we could ever ask for on our own, and that in Jesus our future is secure, our present is secure, and our past has been forgiven. Amen? Amen. If you know Jesus this way, then this week, that thorn in the flesh, it's a gift to bring you closer to him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is convicting and challenging to us, God. Lord, I admit, Lord, that I want to run away from pain and trouble. And God, I wish away so many opportunities to reflect upon what your son has done for me and what I get to do through relationship with him. God, we pray, Lord, that we might have eyes to see, Lord, the struggles, those weaknesses, those trials that you have given to us to go through as an opportunity, Lord, for humility in our life, for dependency on you. Lord, that we might be truly content, Lord. Lord, some of us here are carrying burdens that we are not able to bear, Lord, because we want answers that you never promised to give. And so, God, forgive us, Lord, for presuming on your grace like that. Lord, we know your grace is sufficient in our weakness as well. And so, God, we cling to you in this way today. And God, we do ask, Lord, that as men and women, Lord, that you have placed us in this city, in some tough situations and hard places to stand up for the name of Jesus Christ, that you would give us boldness, Lord, to proclaim our weakness so that people may see the attraction of Jesus, not because we're so articulate and put together, not because we have so many things or have earthly successes, but because we know what it's like to be dependent on you, and we know what it's like to find forgiveness in you. And God, may others see that in our life, and may Jesus be glorified and lifted up as a result. We pray these things in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.